Gospel chapter 14, beginning in verse 28. Let's hear the word of God. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let's go from here. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing again as we open the word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture, that you'll open our hearts and minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a common interaction that takes place between parents and children, kind of often. A parent will ask a question or state a directive to a child, and the child responds, What? To which their parent replies, you heard me. Sometimes the what is genuine because the kid really didn't hear what was asked or told, but not always. And sometimes the you heard me is an assumption, but again, not always. We assume. You know, we say something, we assume people hear what we say. They don't always. So, you know, sometimes you have difficulty hearing. Sometimes the battery goes dead at the wrong time. You don't hear what's going on. And you have to repeat. You know, just, it's part of life. It's part of how things go. Questions, directives sometimes need to be repeated. It's not an awful thing. Repetition is a basic principle of Bible study. Back in Isaiah 28, he tells us, hey, you want to learn the word? You learn it precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You do it over and over and over. As I've mentioned before, Luther famously said, I need to hear the gospel every day because I forget the gospel every day. I need it repeated. I need God's word repeated over and over and over again. Sometimes we get bored. Sometimes we say, I'm familiar with that. I don't really need to hear that again. And sometimes that may be true. But that's not always the case. And sometimes when we think we've learned it all, we find out that, you know what, there's a little bit more to learn. There's a little bit more to go. If you spend your entire life, however long that may be, studying the scriptures, you're not going to get it all. There is still gold to be mined from there. No matter how much you think you know. So we repeat and we repeat and we repeat. In this 14th chapter, which we've now been looking at for 4 months, Jesus has done his share of repetition. He has reminded some nervous men that he was going to have to leave. That, you know, it was all coming to a head now. The whole purpose in his coming, which would result in his leaving. But he assures them again and again that he'll be back. That he would be back. And that in the meantime, He would be sending a helper. Somebody to come and assist them in their living. Somebody to come and illuminate the scriptures for them so they can understand better the word. Somebody who would come and would guide them daily into all truth. So he says to them, you heard me. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. The disciples most certainly did not grasp everything or every detail of what they were taught. But they were not ignorant of the statement that Jesus makes. They had heard him say he was going to leave. A number of times they've heard him say that. But they always manufactured in their own minds what it was he was saying. One of the greatest downfalls of the church, not this church, the church in general, is people who read into the scriptures. That's called eisegesis. They read into the scriptures a predetermined notion. So they have this idea in their head. They look at the scriptures and they say, oh, the scripture confirms what I'm already thinking. Instead of using exegesis, which is the drawing out from the scriptures what it was that God said, understanding the true meaning of what it is that God is saying in his word. And so that causes some confusion and stuff. So, you know, the disciples, remember, initially were looking for Messiah to come and establish a political kingdom. So that added to the confusion of when Jesus said he was leaving. Because they're looking about and they're saying, well, wait a minute. Herod's still sitting in Jerusalem. Caesar's still in Rome. And what do you mean you're leaving? What do you mean you're leaving? They weren't ignorant of the statement, but they didn't fully understand, even to this hour, what it was that Jesus had been teaching them. He says to them, if I can find it again. If you loved me, you'd rejoice because I said I am going to the Father. He says, if you loved me. Now, he just has gone over that a few times. He has repeated the idea of if they loved him throughout this chapter. And the proof of their professed love was what? Obedience. The evidence of their love for Christ was obedience. But you know what? There are other evidences that are usually associated with a profession of love. For instance, if we say that we love someone, don't we usually desire what's best for them? Now, even there, you can find yourself in a world of confusion because what you think is best may not be what's best. But if we say we love somebody, we do want the best for them. Whether it's a spouse or a child, a parent or a sibling, or our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. If we say we love them, we definitely want what's best for them. Love desires only good. If we say we love somebody and then we say, man, I sure like to see them get in trouble. There's some confusion there. That doesn't seem quite right. But it happens. Sometimes the path that God has ordained does not appear to be good. Certainly God loves his children. Certainly God has ordained our path and directs our steps. But sometimes what we look at doesn't appear to be good. Sometimes it's outside of our ability to understand. Because the path sometimes includes sickness or poverty or loneliness. Sometimes the path that God directs us, we sit back and we say, yeah, God can't possibly be taking me this way. God directed the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul was sitting in a Roman prison, waiting to have his head cut off. And yet God loves his people, and God only does good. His word tells us that. That for those who love God, everything works for good. But in our human thinking, some of those things are kind of unpleasant. How can God be directing me down a path where I may be a cripple? Johnny Todd it's now 50 years or more that she's been sitting in a wheelchair. God's done great things through her and with her. And she hasn't walked the steps since she was 17 years old. Still, God loves his children. And the things that we go through, the things that we endure, the things, the paths that he leads us on are best. Because they refine us. I kind of notice some of the early Reformed fathers in some of their writings, they spent a lot of time considering afflictions. And rather than complaining about them, they understand that they're being tried, they're being refined, they're being made purer, they're being made better through these things. Even though nobody likes them. You know, in normal thinking, nobody desires to be abused. Nobody desires to be hungry. Nobody desires to be sick. Nobody wants that. And so our focus has to go off of that immediate discomfort. What is it, God? God, what are you doing for me? Why are you leading me this way? What benefit is going to be coming out on the other end? Because your word says there's going to be one. Your word says it's going to come out for good. The disciples are looking at their immediate future, and it's looking kind of bleak. It's not what they would desire. If the disciples had their way, Jesus would never leave. They'd spend the rest of their lives in his company, working with him, doing, you know, all the things that they'd been doing the last 3.5 years. They didn't want Jesus to go. Their lives had changed so much for the better in their relationship with God. They didn't want to see the master go. But Jesus says, if you loved me, you would rejoice. Say, Lord, now you're really asking something. Now, you know, maybe the stress of the moment is getting to you a little bit. You want us to rejoice? Lord, we love you, but we're not real happy about this situation. Rejoice. Lord, you're leaving. How are we supposed to rejoice in that? Well, some of the confusion comes down to that word. What's it mean to rejoice? Well, when we think about someone rejoicing, there's a connotation that goes with it of some kind of, raucous celebration. I'm rejoicing. I'm jumping up and down. I'm, doing whatever, singing, dancing, carrying on, making music, whatever kind of thing. I'm rejoicing. I'm having a good time. But that word doesn't necessarily mean that. This word rejoice means to be calmly happy. Calmly happy. Still, how can I be happy at all that you're leaving? But Jesus is saying, look, you be happy. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I'm returning to my Father. Yay, Jesus, glad for you. You're going to your Father. We're still stuck here. We're still going to be living under the oppression of Rome. We're still going to be persecuted by Jewish brethren. But here's the thing they didn't think through. If Jesus is returning to the Father, it means that the work that he was sent to do was done. If Jesus is going back to the Father, his work was done. It means that the price was paid that would reconcile the creature to Almighty God. It meant that the door was open to peace with God for all who would walk through it. For Jesus to return to the Father meant good things for the disciples. But they hadn't thought that through that far. And if the disciples if they loved Jesus, wouldn't they want what was best for him? And what was best for our Lord was that he returned to his Father and returned to the glory that he left. Which in turn was best for themselves. We don't think like that. See, I'm glad that God doesn't include me in the Bible. I don't want people reading about my life. See, he picked other people to include in there so we can read and see how flawed they were to learn from. And so we look at the disciples and we see the flaw. And then we understand, learn from that. Learn from that. Take the focus off of the problem and focus it back on Christ. And then you can understand what's best. Now in verse 29. As soon as I find it, he says, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Here's another repetition of Christ. He is repeating an admission of his deity. And he does this immediately after he says that the Father is greater than him. Now, some people stumble over that verse. And there are some people who make great heresies out of that verse because, well, then Jesus must not be God. If the Father is greater than him, he must be just a good teacher. Well, that's not what Christ is saying. He's saying in his role as a human, in his humanity, the Father is greater. In his role as mediator, the Father is greater. But the fact remains that Jesus is the second member of the Godhead, and he shares all the attributes of the Father. He and the Father are equal, in essence, as is the Holy Spirit. Never, ever, ever forget that. Don't let anybody try and talk you out of it. Because Jesus is God. And he's repeating that, and he's saying that to bolster once again the faith of the disciples, because at the time of the fulfillment, they're going to be able to look back here and remember what Jesus had said, and their own belief will be strengthened. They'll say, you know what? Christ came back. He sent the helper. He did this. He did that. He foretold exactly what would happen. Nobody but God can do that. Nobody but God can do that. And when the Holy Spirit would come, he would confirm that truth to these brothers. And constantly remind them of the deity of Christ, building up Jesus. He then winds this section down by letting his men know that the evil one's wheels were in motion. At this very moment while they're talking, Judas has made his connection. He and the Sanhedrin and the temple guards were beginning to move. So whatever conversation was left with the disciples was going to be limited. I'll no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. And he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Jesus has spent most of this chapter talking about if the disciples love him, they'll be obedient to him, and that sort of thing. And now he is repeating that and putting changing the context in that he is now the one who is displaying his love for his Father by his obedience. So he says, so it's in effect, it's you don't have to just do as I say, do as I do. Follow me. Follow my example. I'm being obedient to the Father, you be obedient to me, and that will demonstrate your love. Don't just say you love, put some evidence to it. The obedience of Christ took him to the cross. The obedience of Christ, because of his love for the Father, caused greater suffering than any man would know. And having that full knowledge, he looks at the brothers and he says, let's go. Let's go. The hour had arrived. Do we love Christ? Well, let's go. Let's be about the business of doing as he commanded. Let's be about the business of spending time in conversation with him and feasting upon his word, learning how we might better be obedient servants, and then carry it out. Do we love Christ? Well, let's go. Let's participate in his sacraments. Let's enjoy the means of grace that he has provided to us, where, especially at his table, where we might feast with him. Let's be about his business. Let's be about the business of genuinely loving God. Let's be about the business of genuinely loving our neighbor. Let's not let that just be things that trip off our tongue. Let there be a genuineness in our hearts. Let's be about his business by living the gospel wherever it takes us, wherever we find ourselves. Let the gospel of Jesus Christ be seen and heard from us. Are you going to live a life of perfection? Nope. Are you going to have days where you struggle? Yep. Are you maybe once in a while going to fall flat on your face? Probably. What do? You say, God, forgive me. God, help me. God, strengthen me. Because I want to be your obedient servant. I want your love to be seen in my life. God doesn't turn down that prayer. He doesn't say no. When we say, God, I want to be more like you, he doesn't say, well, not today. When we say, Lord, I want this old man that still inhabits my dwelling to be finally, once and for all, put to death, God says, well, see me tomorrow. He doesn't do that. It's all for his glory. That's what we need to do. Let's pray.